You have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms. Psalm 67 is our psalm we're looking at today. God, be merciful to us and bless us. That's the title of the sermon. So let us give our attention to the Lord as he speaks to us in that most wonderful of ways through the proclamation of his holy and inerrant word. Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the reading of your word and through the proclaiming and the preaching of that word, that you would bless all that are here. May we be attentive to your voice. May we follow the instruction that you have reserved for your people and for the nations as well. And may this inform our way of prayer and also our enthusiasm in witnessing the gospel. And we pray in the end that your people will be built up in faith, and that you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would be exalted in all the earth by all the peoples of all the nations. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So just to, again, to highlight the title of the psalm, and again, it's a little bit sad that English translations are not uniform in putting the titles in. Many English translations do not have these words. I'll read again. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm. These are inspired words of the Holy Spirit. They are, as you read them, you first think of of the temple service. Because we don't have a chief musician now, do we? At least not in our churches. And on stringed instruments. Why is this, it says a psalm or a song as well? They seem to be indicating that they are two different things. Well, the psalms were written beginning with the time of David, and there was writing of psalms afterwards. But they were written twofold to be incorporated indeed into the Holy Scriptures. They are the holy written word of God, but also to be utilized in the public service of the temple worship, as that worship expanded during the time of David, because he prepared for the building of the temple. The temple wasn't actually built until the time of Solomon, his son, but God had him introduce specific instruments into that service that the Levites would play as the sacrifice was offered. And so, hence the instruction on stringed instruments. And so these instruments would be played during the offering that the priest would offer at the temple. And as the offering ended, the sacrifice came to an end, and then the singing would continue, but the instruments would not. And hence we do not have instruments today, because we see them as part of the sacrificial system, therefore part of the ceremonial law, and we are past that in the New Testament. Christ has fulfilled all the types. Musical instruments would be a type of praise. And now we worship God, we praise Him with our lips, the fruit of our lips. And so we have more simple worship. But it's in there, in our text, so that's why I address it. But our first point of the sermon, looking at the first three verses of our text, is praying for further blessing and seeking favor. Obviously reading this psalm, it seems very, very, very straightforward. And sometimes that is refreshing, especially, we've been going through parables, although many of them were straightforward. But there's hard parts of Scripture where you just kind of wonder, what is being said here? Well, you read this psalm, you know exactly what is being said here. And there's much to rejoice about. And so, in the first three verses, there is a declaration. It is a testimony of the people of God as they come to assemble before the Lord in corporate worship. And they're in unity in this prayer, as you and I would be in unity. And if we had Christians from different continents, many different nations, we would all be in agreement. God, be merciful to us and bless us. This is what we desire. This is what we experience in faith. And also we're calling upon God to cause your face to shine upon us, your favor to be upon us, to be directed at your people. And then we have that word Selah. And then verse 2, that you may be known on earth. We want people to know of Christ. We want people to worship the triune God and not the idols, to cast them away. We want people to truly not know about God, but to know God, to commune with God, to follow God, to rejoice in the God of the Scriptures. That you may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now remember, this is written 1,000 years before Christ is born. This was first a Jewish song. But look at the implications, that your salvation among all nations. And so a proper understanding, a wise Jew, a Jew that studies Scripture well, would sing this psalm and know that the God they worship, the God who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their descendants, is truly the worldwide God. He is the God for the nations. He's showing particular favor upon Israel, but the intent was always to spread that knowledge, to spread that understanding. And Israel had a responsibility to bear witness. Now, we have no evidence of Israel sending out missionaries like the New Testament church. But regardless, they were to be a witness, and they were a witness to their neighbors, for better or for worse. Your salvation among all nations, let the peoples praise you. And this is the refrain throughout. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so great blessing is realized and anticipated by God's people as we pray, sing this song. There is perfect faithfulness in the Lord. You notice there's not any language here of someone saying, I will do this, Lord. I will make a vow to you, or I will perform this or that. Focus is all upon the Lord. And most of the Psalms really are, if we be honest. Blessings flow from the faithfulness of our God. And so this is something we should all reflect upon, meditate upon during the week. God's faithfulness, not just to you, but to His church throughout time. If you meditate and try to think about different ways God has been faithful to you, to your family, to your church, to your nation, How can you not be encouraged? How can you not be thrilled? How could you not be lifted up and rejoice? And so this psalm helps us to do that. Indeed, we know that this is only realized through the work and life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and us knowing him. This is not a vague God. This is the particular God of the Scriptures, the one and true and only God. There are not many ways to God. There are not many different paths to heaven. We saw that again and again in the psalm, in the parables. And the Gospels are very clear on that. The epistles are very clear about that. The historical narratives, every book of the Bible is very clear about that. So those who praise the Lord of the Scriptures experience the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And we can reverse that. Really, those who experience the goodness and mercy of the Lord and those who come to the Lord in prayer indeed praise the Lord. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, to call out earnestly for mercy due to the burden of your mercy, of your sin, is most important. It is the beginning of wisdom, and to know by faith that the Lord is merciful. Really, mercy is in reflection of one's guilt and sin. We can't say God is so merciful if we are not faithful to confess our sins. Because remember, mercy, as we think about in human terms, like people go into court and they're just guilty as can be. The video shows them doing their crime and there's multiple witnesses, there's DNA or fingerprints, and they're guilty, guilty, guilty beyond a shadow of doubt. Now it's up to the jury or the judge to deliver sentence. Now if they go light on the person, if they just kind of suspend things and don't give them the full weight of the law, they're showing mercy. So justice suffers. Man can't show mercy because mercy is and show justice at the same time. It's either justice or it's mercy. You may take a little bit of justice and a little bit of mercy, but it's not going to be true justice. But only God is capable, through the work of his Son, to take guilty sinners, such as yourselves, and have payment for that, where you're not suffering, but a substitute suffers. And that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He suffers as a man on behalf of his covenant people. He becomes sin for them, suffers the wrath of the Father. All justice is meted out upon him. Now, God can show mercy. He can extend love. But he can't extend mercy and forgiveness and not have a payment for sin, or else he can't be a just God. So he fulfills that only through Christ. And so we rejoice in God's mercy. If we have experienced that, we encourage others. You need to confess your sin. You have to acknowledge your guilt before God. You need to be honest with the Lord because he's been honest through his word to reveal your sin, whatever they may be. But he extends an offer of mercy, a means of forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ that is recorded in Scripture. And you just need to acknowledge your guilt and your sin and cry out to him. Be sincere. And God will forgive. God will even give you a new heart to follow him. It's just a wonderful message. But we must call out earnestly to the Lord. Now it's interesting that there's several psalms that highlight this. I'm just going to give two examples. One, I think it's the shortest psalm in the whole Psalter, Psalm 117. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." Is that interesting? Again, 1,000 years before Christ. It doesn't say all you Jews. Of course, it would apply to them. But praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Now, if this was just for the Jewish people, it would say all you people. But it says peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, as you share your faith, you testify that the Lord has been gracious to me. The Lord has been gracious to my church, my brothers and sisters in the faith. The Lord has been gracious to us, and he can be gracious to you. I testify that God is lovely. God is just and to be feared. God is truthful. That God is merciful and kind, compassionate. But you must believe the word. You must see your desperate need of God. Of course, if someone does not see their need of God, why would they call upon God? And that's the problem. And that's why we pray for other people who are not here, who do not confess Christ or are not following Christ, because they are too stubborn, too sinful to do it for themselves. And so as a living priesthood, a royal priesthood, as believers are, we intercede, we pray for them and share the word as we have opportunity. Psalm 41 verse 4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. You can't pray these words unless you believe these words. And you can't believe these words unless you know something of that merciful God. So obtaining the gift of faith and salvation blesses you with a special knowledge that God is most merciful. He does desire to bless his people again and again. The Lord does respond to our pleas to him. And so we make such pleas for blessing and favor, indeed, in worship. And we want to bring Christ more glory still and confess our dependence upon his help as the Savior King and of his covenant promises. So every day it is your privilege, and I would say, yes, your duty, to call upon the Lord in prayer for blessing in your life and in the church, and for blessing upon other peoples that are outside of the church. And as you heard these words, you probably thought immediately of Numbers chapter 6, of the benediction that is echoed in verse 1. It is to remember, a benediction is always to end the time of worship with a reminder of God's favor and God's blessing as the covenant God upon his covenant people. So hearing the eternal word is a blessing. And so as you're worshiping God, you're hearing the word, we're singing the word, preaching from the word of God. And we are seeking the favor of God. We're seeking the knowledge of God. We're seeking the grace of God. We're seeking the intercession of Christ the Savior. We're seeking the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on, for it's wonderful. So just as a reminder of that benediction given to Moses, still used today in your churches, verse 24 through 26 in number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. And just those words by themselves, what a wonderful thing. There's a lot of times where we can't get people's attention, you know, because they're busy. Perhaps we're looking for someone to help us, maybe the boss who's never around, or maybe the parent who's busy with other children. But God is always present, and his disposition is to shower his people with love and with favor and good gifts, and to instruct them, to lift them up, to encourage them. And we always have these resources in the Holy Scripture and through the power of prayer. So let us not neglect those things. We have two selahs here, and remember that is a pause. There's no clear definition of the word, but it is pretty much agreed upon as a pause, and many commentators would say, well, it's probably a pause in the music. I think it is just simply a pause for the people to reflect, to meditate upon. Now, sometimes things are repeated. That's how Hebrew poetry goes. It repeats. It doesn't rhyme. It repeats for emphasis, and that's supposed to be the beauty of it, to emphasize a point. God will repeat himself twice or three times. But a selah is like that. It's a meditation. Just think about that, what God just said in this passage, in this verse we just read. And just draw encouragement, assurance that God intends for his people to have. And indeed, it's just wonderful, these verses and words before us. And we want the Lord to be known upon the earth. We're not satisfied with the status quo, are we? Man, there's a lot of Bibles out there. You drove by countless churches. There's hundreds of churches. Who knows how many churches are in Durham? I mean, who would take the time? But there must be over 100, at least. But we're not satisfied, because there's not enough people worshiping the Lord. We have a burden for anyone we know, and for people we don't know, we have a burden, because we know the consequences of living separate from God and rejecting God and not repenting of sin or confessing Christ is eternal torment and suffering and always being under the justice and the wrath of the Father. And so, although this was penned thousands of years ago, and I said, you know, the Jews saying this as a covenant people of God, but it extends beyond them. And the Word of God extends beyond us. We should never be satisfied. At least I've got my church. I don't talk to people. I know this believer who had a job as a bus driver. You think, oh, he could talk to so many people. You know, a lot of times you probably pick up the same people, you know, 5 days a week. But he didn't want to talk to people. He said he didn't like people. He's just trying to stay out of trouble. He's not going to be controversial. And people get on his nerves. And it's a wonderful opportunity to be a daily witness, a repeated witness of God's grace and mercy squandered by apathy. It's very sad. And the Jews, perhaps for a long time, really thought about themselves and themselves only. I mean, why would you want to reach out to Gentiles? They want to kill us and take our land. Well, maybe that's a little bit of an incentive to reach out to them, to witness to them, because they want to kill you and take your land. But, you know, for the burden of their soul, we should be compassionate as God is compassionate, and we can never equal the extent of his compassion and love and mercy, but we are to emulate it. We are to follow it and reflect it in our lives. And so this complements the Great Commission that we have in the New Testament. The church militant to go forth evangelizing the nations and bearing witness of the one and true Savior. So let the peoples praise you, O God. This is the refrain, as I mentioned before. I've talked about to some of you about the international conference coming up in June. And maybe there's only one other member here who has been to international conference. And we are a small denomination, so when there's a big gathering of people, it's still kind of small, but 2,000 people. But singing the Psalms together, that's a unique sound. Brothers and sisters, you just don't know how good that sounds until you do it. And to have no faithful teaching and just to be away from your work and away from your other responsibilities and just to have great and deep fellowship. And it's not utopia. Somebody might say something offensive to you, or, you know, something can go wrong, you know. But it is a great time of extra fellowship and extra teaching and extra worship, which we all should delight in as God's people. But we should think about the implications of God as that covenant God. This is not just about Abraham. It's not about Abraham's family and that small, dusty real estate by the Mediterranean Sea. But the promise and the covenant to Abraham was far beyond that man and his bloodline, his DNA line, far beyond, and far beyond just Israel as a political nation. I take you to Romans chapter 4 and listen to the language of the New Testament interpretation of the covenant with Abraham. Verse 16 through 23, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, talking about salvation, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Epistle to the Romans, Jews and Gentiles in the church. Abraham is spoken as the father of us all, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And the reflection is all the nations that believe. In the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So this is going back to Genesis 17. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, referring to God, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And also Romans 4 talks about that Abraham was the heir. He was promised. And God's covenant, his will and covenant, his testament, that he would be the heir of the world. So it wasn't about that small real estate, but it was the heir of the world. So Christ has inherited the nations. We are joint heirs with Christ. We inherit the nations. So remember, the meek shall inherit the earth. You see, Christ is the meekest of all men, but we are called to be meek. So we are joint heirs with Christ in these great, marvelous promises. So our second point, realization of the blessing of Christ's rule, verse 4. Look back at that verse, please. So let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. So the growing praise given to the Lord and the nations, as the nations are conquered by Christ Jesus. Those who live in a sea of humanity where there seems to be just unbelief upon unbelief, but more and more coming into the faith, more and more being added to the church each day, brothers and sisters. We know, we are privileged to know and to see a worldwide church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is being fulfilled, but it needs to be fulfilled more, right? And so there's more for us to do. We must continue to pray. We must continue to labor. We must continue to witness and give testimony of Christ and these scriptures and sing this psalm. We want people to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that regeneration would be experienced by others, that they who were held captive by the devil and his ways of the world would be set free to follow Christ. in the scriptures. We have this other promise in Psalm 110, verse 4 through 7. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Christ is returning. And what is he returning to? A glorious bride, but also the dreadful day of judgment. People must know of the promises and the goodness and the faithfulness, the compassion and the forgiveness of Christ, but understand that he is the judge of the earth. He is the great judge of the nations. He will express the wrath of the triune God upon those who are found guilty, hence those who do not confess their sins and believe in Christ and surrender to Christ. So in his mediatorial role, Jesus rules over all aspects of the nations. He judges his peoples righteously. And so as we were praying today, and we pray every week about our nation, our rulers, and the election, and we are not excited. We are discouraged by, if older you are, more discouraged you probably will be, because you've seen a lot transpired in your lifetime. And it has not been good. It's not just the last 4 years or the last 8 years. And Christians, we have to stop saying, if candidate X is not elected, then this country is going down the tubes. I've been hearing that for 40 years. And I tell you, most of the good candidates aren't elected. And it's hard to say who is a good candidate in any given year. But Christ's ruling is the encouragement. And even in the evil that is done, he will turn it around to his good. So we shouldn't be indifferent, but we should have faith in God and trust in Christ who overcomes all things. But the fact that Jesus sits on the throne means there are more churches open today than any other time in the history of the world. As you know, there are more Bibles printed. And beyond that, there's electronic Bibles. I don't know how you count those. There's public worship conducted and the spreading of the gospel because Christ is ruling. Because this psalm is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And so many are praising God and glorifying God. And the role of Christians is to achieve that great blessing from the Lord. And the Lord has so many blessings, but so often the trigger for those blessings to be released is you to pray. The Lord doesn't like to be taken for granted. Do you? We need to pray to the Lord. Pray for blessings. Not just for ourselves. And this is something new. If you keep a prayer journal, look back. How many of your prayers are for yourself versus for other people? They have to be for both. But my question is it 90%, 95%, 99% for you, 100% for you, and none for others? This psalm speaks of praying that all the peoples, let the peoples praise you, Lord. It's an evangelistic or a missionary psalm before us. And so, indeed, we pray for justice, and we look to the Lord for the standard of justice in the scriptures. We want to practice justice, and we must submit to justice. And sometimes we have to confess when we are wrong. And sometimes we might have to submit to that authority where we are suffering, but we are innocent. But we have to submit and look into the Lord to vindicate us in the end. And so for any nation to have just laws, a standard of biblical righteousness has to be known in that land. If we want goodness in the families, they must follow the Lord. If we want schools that reflect the honor and the glory of God, and even the knowledge of his word, we have to put the Lord first. And we can go on by the workplace or the government. We must turn to the Lord with a humble heart and keep that humility before the Lord and his teaching. David said in Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Do Christians retreat to the Holy Scriptures as something wonderful to meditate upon each and every day? If you come home from work and need encouragement, do you open up the Bible? Do you pray? I'm afraid we tend not to. Why is that? We forget? We're not in the habit of doing it? You know, by the tyranny of necessity, with urgency, we justify ourselves, putting God aside, God's word aside. We might deal with stress by complaining. How sanctifying is that? We do it all the time. It doesn't help. But in our fleshly way, we keep doing it. But we should turn to the Lord and turn to prayer. But we should look upon the word that will strain our way of thinking and our words and direct us to honor God and reflect upon God and hope upon God. And so our last point, growing praise from the nations, growing blessing to the nations. The last three verses, let me read them again. "Let the peoples praise you," verse 5, "O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." There's a lot of repetition in these seven verses. Seven verses. You know, the refrain is repeated four times. Blessing, blessing, blessing is repeated. And we cannot leave this psalm discouraged or downcast if we have faith. But every born-again Christian has that same burden for their soul each day. As we live in an unbelieving world, from day to day, we hear people, you know, speak ill of the Lord, mock the Lord, speak in anger against God and God's people and God's teachings. People of unbelief celebrate sexual debauchery, drunkenness, violence, idolatry. It's on display all before us. It's a vexation to our souls. As Scripture describes Lot's true battle each day in Sodom, brothers and sisters, this is our struggle as well. But let's listen to the exhortation from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be content with the status quo. The status quo in this world is sickening. It's dishonoring to the name and the honor of the person of the God we worship. And so we pray this wonderful psalm to counter that. We labor in accord to the commands of God as disciples of Christ, as messengers of Christ, as ambassadors of Christ. We share the wonderful and glorious truth of our God and the message of salvation to sinners. We pray for conversion, that there would be an innumerable amount of people coming to faith and being counted among the faithful in God's church. And we pray most earnestly, day after day, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. As Isaiah said in chapter 11, 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Praise the Lord. And so take this psalm, incorporate it into your daily devotions and your daily prayers. Remind yourself through this psalm, God's holy word, that there is mercy from our God. There is praise reserved for God. And there's a prophecy that has unfolded and keeps unfolding to the day Jesus physically returns again, that people from all nations will worship him. And Christ will govern the nations. He will judge the nations. And then, so then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And so there's an indication here that there's greater blessing to be realized on the earth when there are greater people believing upon the Lord. Again, trace the history of Europe from full-fledged paganism in the first century, and as the gospel spread to different lands, how over time, and sometimes it's a long time, there was greater physical blessings to the land. And so even the pagans are realizing the great comforts of our day and age through much of the faithfulness of the people of God in previous generations. The earth shall yield her increase. Remember the fall. The consequence of the fall, the farming wasn't going to be easy. We studied that, remember? That the earth will not yield as it should. And through the sweat of the brow, man will get his bread. Now, it's not saying there's not going to be hard work, but the earth shall yield her increase. Speaking of greater blessings still. So the promise of the earth, increasing that yield is before us, and it's seeming like there's a bit of an overcoming of the consequence of Adam's sin, and that is true by the covenant God who's promised us eternal life. That we do experience death, yet we're not beholden by death. We do sin, yet we are forgiven of sin, and we have the righteousness of Christ. And so there is great blessing and overcoming of the fallenness of this world, and of course of our fallenness due to Christ who is revealed to us in this psalm. And so let us sing this psalm, let us pray this psalm, let us read this psalm and meditate upon it, knowing of the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the blessing God intends for his people and for the nations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and how in a few verses you bring such encouragement to your people, regardless of their nationality, regardless of what century they live in. And Father, we pray that we would take to heart that we are not just to think upon these things, but we are to speak to these things to people who are in need of knowing God and of Christ and their need for a Savior. And so may we give right and faithful testimony of you and what you have done in our life. And I pray for any here who are in need of that eternal peace that comes from only the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to their heart and their soul, that we would be of encouragement to them, that we will continue to pray for them. But Lord, may you move in them to pray to you, to find Christ and to know Christ and to know what it is to be in fellowship with the living and true God. And so, Father, we are thankful for your worship and for your presence among your people, and pray for your favor upon us to fulfill your will and to speak of the written testimony of your grace and of your judgments, of your mercy and your compassion that fails not. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.